For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. The lesson this morning is entitled Slaves of Christ. This is what we're going to study together this morning. First, I want to say thank you to our visitors that are with us. Good to see a number of families that have been here before. Appreciate the Penners being with us this morning and also the Laws as well. We just appreciate our visitors that are with us very much. I failed to mention to Richard that the Nelsons were out of town this morning. They're in Florida. Be back, I believe, sometime on Wednesday. And we're certainly going to miss Becca for a few weeks. Hope that she's safe and sound and has a good time seeing some relatives. And I know that they've asked for a sound congregation out there, and I believe there is one in that city that they're going. So let's pray for Becca as well while she'll be away from us. And we had a wonderful week, didn't we, with Brother King? It was every lesson. I told him, I said, every lesson just seemed to get better and better. And it just was an encouraging week, faith building, no doubt about it, and reminding us of our duty before the Lord. And so oftentimes when you get a meeting like that, it's very difficult for the local preacher to think, what do I do next? And I thought maybe a lesson that helps remind us of our service that we have towards our Lord and everything that we learned the past week and how that is something that God expects of us and that we ought to put into practice without delay. Now, the lesson, slaves of Christ. Oh, wow, we're kind of out of focus here, aren't we? Slaves of Christ. I believe it's a truth that we all recognize that we are Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says it just like that, doesn't it? For he who is called while free is Christ's slave. But yet, when you stop and consider all the implications of such an arrangement and relationship, it would certainly seem like it's very foreign to us and very foreign to especially those in our free society. We are slaves of Christ. Now, if you listen for just a little bit to the words and language used by our denominational friends and those in the religious world, you would think that this could be the furthest thing from the truth. For example, many speak today of being fulfilled. God making me be all that I want to be. I am liberated. I am free. I like to hear about being in Christ, having health, wealth, and prosperity. I like to hear about fulfilling my own dreams. And here's another one. Finding your own purpose. You see, when they speak about having a relationship with the Lord, that's usually the concept that they have that comes to mind. But the Bible considers us that if we are in a faithful relationship with the Lord, that we are slaves of Christ. If we're Christians, we're slaves of Christ. You are His slave. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice again with me, starting in verse 5. Here Paul writing and giving instruction, regulating this slave and master relationship. And he says a number of things. Verse 5, bondservants, which is the Greek word for slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's the title for the lesson, Slaves of Christ. And it goes on to say, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And by the way, that word translated in the New King James for slave in verse 8 is the exact same word in verse 5, the exact same word in verse 6. Where it says bondservants, it's the Greek, it's oideloi. Slaves, be obedient. We are to be slaves of Christ. Let's talk some about this term that was used in the first century. And we've often make the point, and it's a true point, that if we want to understand the Scriptures, if we want to understand the Bible and what it means to me, then we must understand what it meant to the first audience, to those who it was written to. And when we do, then we can better understand what it means for you and for me. Now, this is the term that was used there in the New Testament times. Doulos is the term. Doulos. And its primary meaning was slave. Now, you might say, why is it translated bondservant sometimes? And I'll be honest, I can't give you a good answer for that. Sometimes it's just translated servant because its primary meaning is slave. That's the primary meaning. That's the first readers of the Gospels and of the New Testament would have understood that term as slave. As slave. Now, of course, the difference between being a slave and a servant, that ought to be obvious, right? I mean, a servant was hired. They could quit if they want, go serve another master, and that's all fine and good. That's part of life. But to be a slave meant you were owned. You see, we need to keep that metaphor in our minds. We often, in our day, think of a servant as someone who wears, you know, that black suit, and he has a little silver tray, and he's a butler, right? And he's serving some, you know, rich guy, rich fella, some master. But if that butler wanted to, he could quit. We need to kind of erase this kind of concept in our mind. That is not the concept that was given by this word doulos in New Testament times. Understand, when we invite people to become Christians, we're inviting them to give up their independence, to abandon their rights, their freedoms, that they would be completely owned by Christ. We invite you to become Christ's slave. And perhaps that would be better language. You know, there's times when one comes forward and maybe they're a Christian that's been out of duty for some time, or maybe they're one that's wanting to become a Christian and want to be baptized. And I search for words. How can I best convey to them that this is not just a quick commitment? You can quit if you want. And so you say things like, this is a lifelong commitment. You realize there's no going back. This is for the rest of your life. And those are good things to say. But perhaps this may be better. You become a slave to Jesus. He's your owner forever. That's exactly what they meant in the New Testament times. Here's a Greek scholar, one that has studied Greek. His name is Kittle. And in his lexicon, he says all the words in the doulos root group, that is all those connected to that Greek term, describe the status of a slave. The meaning is self-contained, and it is superfluous to give examples or trace history. He says it's beyond dispute. It's not even debatable. It is descriptive of a kind of service, not a matter of choice, performed whether he likes it or not. Thayer goes on to say, after a very similar definition as Kittle, one given wholly to another's will or dominion. You see, there are six words used by the Greeks in the New Testament to describe a servant. There are six words. And there's one word to describe a slave. And this is the word, doulos. Used 130 times in the New Testament. Though, like I said, for one reason or another, not translated slave, unfortunately. For example, Matthew 25:21. You've heard it all your life. Well done, good and faithful slave, doulos. You see, that's a parable of a master who owned slaves and had given to them various duties to take care of while he was gone. And when he came back to collect accounts, he saw that two of them had done his will and one had not. And he said, "You wicked and lazy slave." That's what he called the one that had not done his will. It was expected of him. He didn't have a choice in the matter if he wanted to be faithful to his master. Here's another one. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can... what? Two masters. No man can be a slave to two masters. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? I mean, we understand the concept of a master, of a lord. He owned slaves. And they understood, if you're owned by one master, you can't be owned by another. That's the word doulos there. Mark 10:44. Now, here's actually where the New King James Version gets it right, but a lot of other versions don't. Where Jesus says, he who desires to be first among you shall be what? New King James gets it right. Slaves of all. Doulos. Now let's talk for just a moment about what this would have meant to those in the New Testament times. Understand, in the time of Christ, the Romans were in power. Now, do you know how they obtained that power? I'll save you a bunch of hours of reading, but it's interesting if you ever take the time. Read some of history and how the Romans gained power. Understand, they gained that power by force. They were a matchless army. They took land by force. They dominated and they controlled. And they made free men slaves. They would take whole villages, whole cities, turn them free men into slaves overnight. And then those slaves could be bought and sold in the market as property. In fact, there were some 12 million slaves by the time of Jesus Christ. This was an everyday occurrence. Slaves were common. One black preacher once said, "How can I convey to my congregation that they are to be a slave of Jesus when there's such a great distaste in their mouth about slavery because of our history?" And no doubt about it. There are some horrifying things about slavery, even that what took place here in America in the past. I mean, and the idea of buying and selling humanity is distasteful, even to someone like myself, and someone like you. We're white individuals, and yet that doesn't make us feel good either. And we're some four or five generations removed from when it took place out here in our country. But let me ask you this. If you feel that's hard, if you feel that's difficult, then how do you think it was for Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, living in a time where slavery was common, it was an everyday occurrence, going around preaching and teaching that if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus, you must become His slave? In a time in which they would have prized freedom as well. How do you think that went over? Now, that wouldn't be popular at all. In the Greco-Roman world, when they described their deities in their literature, again, you can read it, they never described themselves as slaves of Zeus or Pegasus or any of their deities. They were always referred to as friends. They were friends of their deities. The idea of being owned wasn't a good idea for them. And so the creations and inventions of their minds, which formed their gods, made them as equals, friends, as friends. But slavery in New Times was much different. Slaves had no rights, no legal recourse, no privileges, no power to vote. They were owned. They weren't asked, "Now, hey, Mr. Slave, what is it that you would like to do to be fulfilled?" "Why, Mr. Slave, what dream can you dream so that I, your master, may fulfill it for you?" Never. Never was that a concept or a thought. That's also helpful to mention that they had other certain blessings as well. They were given food. They were given provisions. They had a roof over their head. They had protection from invaders. They were cared for. In many instances, very kindly they were cared for. Compassionately. They were even loved. treated as family. But they were dependent on those who owned them. They belonged to someone else. Turn with me over to Philemon. Did you know that Philemon is a letter that was written to a man who owned slaves? And Paul there is giving him a letter to describe to him how he ought to receive Onesimus, who was his slave that had ran away. And notice the words here. Let's just read some of this. Philemon there in verse 10. Let's read verse 10 through 17. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. You see, Onesimus had become a Christian. When he had run away, he had ran to Paul. Now, he says in verse 11, he was once unprofitable to you. Why? Well, because he had ran away from you. But now he's profitable to you and to me. You see, because now he's our brother. He's a Christian. And he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. You see, if it was up to me and up to him, he might have stayed with me. But the point is, he's a slave. It wasn't up to him. So he says, verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not by compulsion, but as it were voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. You see, slaves can get in a whole lot of trouble if they ran away from their masters. And Paul says, listen, treat him as you treat me. He's now in Christ. I know that he is still part of one that belongs to you. But understand, he now belongs to Christ. Yes, it was common. Look at some of the slave language used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 is actually what we read at the very beginning of the lesson. It says, for he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Now listen to verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Why not become slaves of men? What? Because you're somebody else's slave. You see, you're bought at a price. That's slave language. That's slave talk. That's the idea of going to the market not to buy vegetables and fruit, but you're going to buy individuals. You're Christ's slave. Now, back in chapter 6, notice verse 19 again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, to the first century mind, they would have understood that language exactly. They are owned by Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, here, even in heaven, the language was used of such. It says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us. That's the Greek word agorazo, which means to go to the market to purchase. Now again, in our mind, we think, let's go to the Walmart and buy some food. But if you went to the market to purchase people, they would understand this concept. You have purchased us. You've went to the market for us to God by your blood. Now, it's important for us to note that this is not degrading. Rather, it's more defining. It defines the kind of relationship that we do have with the Lord as Christians. You see, the idea of, again, Lord or Master means that there's a slave, right? If you have a slave, then there's a Lord, there's a Master. If you have a Master and a Lord, then you have a slave. Kyrios is the term used for Lord, and doulos. They were connected. They were connected together. And so, you can see why so many would refuse Jesus in his day, especially Jews. What? To be your slave, a slave of Jesus? That was distasteful to them. And that's why Peter preached so boldly there in Acts chapter 2 when he said that God had raised him up and put him at his right hand, and he has therefore made him both Lord and Christ. He is your master. Now, glorified Christ, they could see more sense in serving. Now they were able to understand truth better. But it's important to understand it's not degrading, because all Christians are slaves, even the heroes of faith were. They were. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever to live in our minds. And we often challenge ourselves, oh, if I could just be more dedicated like the servant Paul. Paul says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a doulos of Jesus, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave. That's what that says. A slave of Jesus Christ. Again, notice with me in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 1. Paul and Timothy. Now he throws Timothy in. Slaves of Jesus Christ. You're going to notice how often this is used over and over again. In James chapter 1, it wasn't just Paul and Timothy. Look at James. James chapter 1. And this is an interesting one here, because we most likely think it was the brother of the Lord that wrote this. And notice what he says of himself. James, a doulos, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even refers to his brother there in the flesh while he lived as my Lord, my Master. I am his slave. I am his slave. Jude, who perhaps also was a brother of the Lord as well, again also says slaves. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter says the same. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Slave of Jesus Christ and His apostle. Yes, the greatest of the great, the cream of the crop, happily took this term, took this role. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that term used over and over and over again. Now you can see why to the Greeks this was a foolish message. Maybe that brings out the richness of 1 Corinthians even more in your mind, where the Bible says that the Greeks seek after wisdom, and they said this idea of Christ is foolish. We prize freedom. We don't want to be owned by anybody. And certainly not a man who was crucified. And guess what? Paul says it's the foolishness of that message preached that will save them that believe. Yes, you may think it's foolish, but it is what will save you today. You know, it was just another way in that day in which the gospel was made impossible to believe. You know, we think about the uphill climb we have to convert people today. They had an uphill climb too. They didn't shy away from it. They embraced it and they marched on and they converted souls. No, it's not derogatory to be a slave of Christ. The best of the best were, and that's what made them the best. Because they were completely sold to Christ, 100%. They were owned and they knew it, and they didn't complain about it, but rather they embraced it. And over again, each epistle starts with that statement, slave of God, slave of Christ Jesus, slave and His apostle. And we ought to embrace it too. So, let's talk now for a moment about some of the applications. Obviously, some of the ramifications of this concept should be painfully obvious to us. We are to be holy and completely given to our Master. We ought to obey Him, right? Now, Jesus even says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you do that? I mean, is not this mindset among many that we know today. Oh, Stephen, God doesn't expect me to do and obey everything that He said. Oh, yes, He does. If you're His slave, you are. I mean, what slave owner said to their slave, here, I'm going to give you 10 commands, and I'll let you pick and choose the ones you'd like to obey. And the one, I mean, hey, if you just want to not obey 9, then that's okay. No. If the master gave them 10 commands, that slave was expected to obey all 10, wasn't he? He was. No, Stephen, as long as I do most. Again, when this term is used in the New Testament, that's not the concept they had at all. They were owned. Yes, we're like much of the Greeks today here in America. We're free. I'm going to do what I want to do. Have you ever heard someone say, don't tell me what to do? I mean, that's our mindset today. Sad to say, I've heard brethren say something like that before too. Don't tell me what to do. This person then has very little understanding of what it means to be a Christian. To be owned. We are to completely and wholly obey our Master. But further, we're never to become a runaway. We're not supposed to run away. I mean, how many times is it that there is someone who's a member and then they stop coming for a few days, and then after a while, a few days turns into a few weeks, and a few weeks turns into a few months, and yes, where do they go? I don't know. What's going on? They won't answer my call. They don't return. They don't return to my letters. No. They're MIA. AWOL. Gone. Hebrews 10:25 is pretty clear. It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't do that. And yet some think, because of their freedom, I'll do what I want to do. I'll come when I want to come. So sad. So sad. You know, when one leaves the Lord's body, they also leave the Lord. And we've made that point before. Because you're in the Lord's body is His members. And there's a special relationship and responsibility we have towards one another. A long time ago, Cain was asked, am I my brother's keeper? And yes, we are. We're our brother's keepers. And so when one leaves or runs away, they're failing to keep me and to keep you and us to keep them. It hurts us when they leave. I was just going to share with you for just a moment a portion of a letter we sent to one we had to withdraw from. And this is something we want them to understand. Here's what I'm going to read. It says that you have a responsibility towards us as your brethren. You're commanded to exhort us, Hebrews 3:13. And you're commanded to help us too, Matthew 25:40. And you're commanded to stir us up to love and to good works, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. There's a responsibility they're neglecting that they're running away from. And then I end, please understand, we get no joy out of this. Our hearts deeply ache. We love you very much, and we pray that congregational discipline will have an effect that will cause you to truly repent of your sins. You know, turn with me to Luke 17. I think this is something that's very applicable to what we see taking place often today, is that there's a moment where someone in their life, they feel the great need for the Lord and for His church, but when that moment has passed, that need has passed, then they feel like, well, I don't really want to do it anymore, and so if I don't want to do it anymore, then I shouldn't do it anymore. Listen to these words. In Luke 17, verse 9, here speaking about this master-slave-servant relationship. Verse 9, does he thank that slave, that's the word doulos again, because he did these things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable doulos, slaves. We've done what was our duty to do. Somehow in this society we've convinced ourselves that if I can't do it with a smile, then I'm just not going to do it. I shouldn't do it, they think. But God often knows that sometimes a duty must be done before it's appreciated. Think about that. I mean, how many of us love to mow? I mean, do you love to just get out there and mow? I got a push mower. It takes a couple hours to do my yard. I don't love to do it, but after it's done, what do? Well, that looks pretty good. Yeah. Hey, that's all right. That looks good. See, sometimes you got to just do the duty before you begin to appreciate its effects. I mean, think about it. It's like your job. I mean, are you always itching to get up there and, all right, do it. Another day, another 10, 12-hour day. No, probably not, but it's your duty to do. And after you're done, you look at what you've accomplished, you say, hey, you know what? Kind of appreciate a job well done. Think about children. When you were a child, did you always like to obey? No. We were made to obey sometimes, weren't we? We were. Now, aren't you glad that your parents made you do that? I know I am. I mean, can you imagine how our lives would have turned out if our parents would have adopted the philosophy, okay, you don't have to do anything, Johnny, until you can do it happily. We would have turned out brats, wouldn't we? Selfish individuals. Delinquents. That's what we would have become. And so I'm making this point to say that sometimes we have to fight against that feeling that, oh, it might be easier to just sleep in today. I don't know if I really want to go to church. We got to fight against that and say, no, I'm going to go anyway. And usually when we do, we're thankful we did. Sometimes it means we got to fight against that feeling that says, oh, I'm not sure if I want to visit or encourage some of my brethren that need that encouragement. But when we go ahead and fight against that feeling and do it, we're always glad that we did. And the same may be true with giving. You know, some say, well, if I give more, I'll be a begrudging. Well, sometimes you got to push those limits, then you're thankful that you did. Think about it. Look, if you got Luke 17 still open here, did you notice that the Lord gave this point in connection to what the apostles asked, verse 5? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so He gives them this teaching right here. What He's saying is that increased faith sometimes comes by increased service. I'll read it again to you. So likewise, when you've done all those things that are commanded, say, we are unprofitable slaves. We've only done what was our duty to do. The Lord said, that's the answer to increasing your faith. Being a slave of Christ means I'll do His will whether I like it or not. He's my master. He owns me. Don't become a runaway. Further, it's God's desires that we want to fulfill. Right? It's His will that we want to be done. It's His dreams we want to fulfill, not ours. We need to be reminded of that. James 4:15, where it says, if the Lord wills that we'll do this or that. That is, if it's up to our master. That's got to be our focus. Even Jesus Himself said in Luke 22:42, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I tell you, the denominational literature that goes around today, written often by Max Lucado and Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and Billy Graham and others, finding your own purpose, dreaming your own dream, allowing God to fill your own life. I tell you, it's why a lot of people don't want the old paths anymore. That doesn't fulfill me. You see? It's sad. No slave in the New Testament ever felt that their master's purpose was given to fulfill their dreams. No, their lives were meant to be used for the master's service. We're here for God's purpose. John 4:24 says that God is seeking such to worship Him. Those that worship in spirit and truth. God is looking for those individuals, those that will worship Him. Those that will serve Him, do the things He would have us to do. You know, this is one reason why we have a lot of the apostasy that goes on today in liberal congregations, or even in the more commonly referred to as the house church movement that's taking place in Bowling Green. You don't have them doing regular lessons on authority, on what God has authorized us to do. It's more about what is it that God can fulfill in your life, dreaming your dream. It's sad. Perspective has been flipped around. And we're losing focus. But you know, it could be more subtle than that. It could be even in sound works where lukewarmness begins to creep in. Churches begin to quit gospel meetings. The singing begins to become stale. Prayers are repetitive. Maybe it's why a church doesn't have elders yet. It's because there's men that have too much of the master mentality and not as much of the slave mentality, that I'm here to serve. And God desires that His church have elders. Period. That's what it needs to be. Scriptural elders. I'm challenging us to think that we have the right mindset that we ought to have. You know, there was this show I had seen, and there was this military episode that was on, and there was individuals within the army that were starting a mutiny, starting to rebel against the admiral's commands. And I wrote down what the admiral said because I thought it was very interesting, because he was going to shoot those that were causing that mutiny. He says they have to understand that if they get a command that they don't like, and they hesitate and feel like orders are optional, then this ship will perish. And is that not true? That if the body of Christ begins to think that certain passages and certain commands are optional, then we'll cease being a church of Christ. We'll cease being a church that belongs to Him. But also, a slave was only owned by one master. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's notice this here, what Paul says. In Romans 6, there verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And notice, having been set free from sin, you what? You're free forever? No, you've become slaves of righteousness. Now verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For you were slaves of sin, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." We have to be slave to one master. And make no mistake about it, if you're not a slave of Jesus Christ, then you're a slave of sin and of Satan. You just have a different master, a different one that you serve. Now I want to add this at the end, because it's imperative we understand this. That Christ is the best of all masters. That's the good news, is that we get to be owned by Jesus. We get to be a part of His possession. And to be a part of His possession is to be a part of the best owner that we could ever have. You see, a slave had complete dependence on his master. He needed him for everything. He talked with him every day. He served him every day. And he was also fed and clothed by his master, cared for, provided for, protection offered, total dependence upon him. And you know what's neat is that slaves, again, in these first century times, slaves and their status could be altered depending upon how the master would allow it. Think about it. When we become a slave of Jesus, it also says we become His son. We become sons of God. You become a daughter of God, a child of God, sons of God, sons of Him. He adopts us into the family. He takes us in as part of the family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice verses 5 through 7. There it says, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to His grace. What a joy. What a joy to be a slave of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Master, because He treats us like family. We are slaves who are loved. Loved by our Master. And this passage here in Matthew 11 bears that out. Again, this is slave language as well, but notice what He says. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He is the best master of them all. We've been redeemed from the slave market of sin and become His very own possession. You know, there's a man named John Newton. He was the man that wrote the song Amazing Grace, a song that's been sung for generations and generations. He was a slave owner at one time. He was a slave owner at one time. And he would transport slaves on ship across water. And there was one storm that took the ship. And often those scary moments where one is contemplating the reality of facing judgment, they begin to think about their soul. And that's what happened to him. And there's one stanza in his song that I'd share with you. It says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. He realized that now he was owned by Christ. He is the master. He provides the protection, the shield. He provides the provisions. He'll take care of me as long as life endures. It's a wonderful thing to be a slave of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, we would invite you to become one. Realizing all of this concept that we have shared with you is applications that must be understood when we become a Christian. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Essentially saying your life is over. It's over as you know it. And now you're to follow after me and do as I would please. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's a baptism for the remission of our sins. That's how we're clothed in Christ and become one in Christ. But you know, as we studied this morning, once one is saved, they can still fall away. They can become a runaway. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today, dear friend. And you need to come back to your Master who owns you. You know, in Revelation chapter 22, I'll share this last point with you. Revelation 22. Here in heaven it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants, or His slaves actually, shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. The idea of ownership, belonging to Him. And in even heaven, we're considered His servants, His slaves, to do His bidding and do His will. But you know, in New Testament times, when a slave became a runaway and they were caught, they took that slave and they seared into his head. The letters F, U, G. Fugitivus. Fugitive. If you've run away from the Lord, then now's the time to come back. And when you do and you repent, you have the hope and the promise one day to have His name on your forehead in heaven. The idea is to be owned by Him, possessed by Him, forever and forever. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? And at the bar on high, someday your record you'll see.